Christ is our peace is our topic tonight. Christ is our peace. We need a little peace in this world, don't we?
Amen.
Things don't seem to be going right in the world. That's pretty par for the course when it comes to this world. But the Lord is the Prince of Peace. He's the one that sets us free from the bondage of sin and death. One of the things I know is that death is something that it will hit us all. And we need to deal with the sin problem.
Amen.
And Jesus in His blood is able to do that.
Amen.
And that's what we are talking a little bit tonight about, the peace of the Lord. Not only our relationship with God, but with one another.
Amen.
You know, there's a connection between our relationship with God and a relationship with our fellow man.
Yes.
Jesus was asked one time, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember that?
Yes.
He said, what was his response? To love the Lord with all thy soul, strength, and might. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus right away was connecting those two dimensions. He said, as your relationship improves with God, you're going to have a better relationship with your fellow man. Now, John had a way of putting things. He says that if you don't love your neighbor who you do see, how can you love God who you can't see? And so all of a sudden, Jesus puts it in a way that we can understand it. And when we understand it, we are responsible for it. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, I'd like for you to turn over there with me. The Bible is a fantastic book. It's amazing of its majesty and its power. And we know that if we just read it, that it can make a difference in our lives. But as men and women have studied the Scripture through the years, they have looked deep in the Word of God, and especially in the Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8 is where I'm going. They've looked deep into the Word of God, and they have tried to be accurate in the way that they translated the Bible. The Old Testament, when you look at the Old Testament, we did not have a manuscript older than about 1000 A.D. 1000 A.D. It was a Masoretic text, they called it. Now, we had translations like the Septuagint, or Septuagint, whatever way you want to pronounce it. That was a Greek translation of the Hebrew and Aramaic. Now, I'm telling you this for a reason, because I'm going to read a passage out of the New International Version here. Verse 8, it says this. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when He divided all mankind, when did He divide up mankind? Do you remember? The Tower of Babel, right? They wanted to make a name for themselves, but God confused their languages. Remember that? And He divorces Himself from the nations. Now, it says here in this passage, He set up boundaries. We all know what a boundary is. There's a line or a stone wall or something that separates you from your neighbor. And so it is here. He sets up boundaries for the peoples. That is, the peoples that have been separated from God, divorced from God, you see. According to the number of the sons of Israel in this translation. Now, I said something about the Septuagint. The Greek translation is much older than the Old Testament text that we had up to about the 1940s. Now, what happened at that time, there were Bedouin people that found jars inside of caves. And when they went in after some sheep or whatever, they found these jars, and inside they found old scrolls of about every book in the Old Testament. Wow. And those scrolls dated back before the time of Christ. Now, they found all kinds of it's coordinated very well with what was in the Masoretic text, but they did find some readings that were different. Now, verse 8 was somewhat different. What they found when they came to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8, and they were reading the Hebrew text out of those Dead Sea Scrolls, that it did not say number of the sons of Israel. In fact, it said the same thing that the Septuagint said. And let me read that for you. When God separated the sons of man, he determined the boundaries of the nations according to the angels. According to the angels. Now, I think that is a more accurate reading and reflects what Moses actually wrote down. Now, what did Moses intend for that kind of reading? What was he trying to say? I think it's important because already we've been talking about principalities and powers. Remember that? We already talked about angels, we've talked about demons, we've talked about all kinds of things. But God separated these people and put angels in charge of these individual tribes. Okay? He separated them out, and basically God said, since you will not follow me, I'm going to let you be servants to these lesser beings. Now, we read in the Bible, we know that God had two families. One would be his people, Israel. The second one would be the angels. Okay? And sometimes they would be known as the sons of God. Just like in the book of Job. Where were you when the sons of God sang in the morning? Where were you? And so he put these angels in charge. But you see, sometimes people can't handle power. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, you will not know a person until you give them power. And then that will tell you what kind of character that person has. And so it was with these angels. They were given authority over these people groups. But instead of leading them in the right way, they led them into idolatry. They started worshiping those angels. And so when you read in the Old Testament about the nations, what are they doing? They're serving these gods. They're serving these demons. Okay? What does the Bible tell? What did Paul, when he was talking about when you worship these idols, you're worshiping demons in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians? And so what you find here is that these nations were following after all kinds of gods, demons, following after them, doing their bidding. And of course, when you do that, you're children of wrath. You're children of wrath? That's exactly what was taking place. That was exactly what was even taking place in the time that Jesus arrived. One of the first things that Jesus did, remember when he went into the synagogue in Nazareth, he opened up the scroll and there he would read Isaiah the prophet, chapter 61, what we call 61, that he was going to set the captives free. Remember that when he left the synagogue, the Spirit of God drove him out into the wilderness. And he went up on a mountain there, fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and guess who showed up? Satan. Jesus was not afraid of Satan. That was one of the reasons he came to this earth. He came to seek and to save the lost, but he also was coming to this earth to defeat the powers of darkness. Our God had sent his Son to this earth to defeat the powers of darkness. What God was saying, that Satan would not win any battle against him. He was going to bring him down. He was going to bring judgment upon Satan and his angels and everyone that would follow them. Where's Satan going to be ending up in the last times? He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire that burns fire and brimstone. It's just as plain as day. That is where Satan is going to end up. His angels will follow. And everyone that served him in this earth, they will follow and be cast out into that pit of fire and brimstone. And so we know the story. It's unveiling here. We grasp that Jesus came to set the captives free. Now we have an idea of what Paul is trying to get across in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go over there. Chapter 2, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 11, I want you to listen very closely to this text. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? They are not the Jews, right? They're the nations that were spoken of in the book of Genesis that were given under the authority of these angels. Okay? That's who they are. And so here we have in this text, he's going to start talking about these Gentiles. By those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. You have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. But before that, what was your condition? You were in bondage to sin. You were under the authority of demons and the powers of the principalities and the powers. That's who you were. You were separated, he says, separated from God. But you have been brought near. Now, talking to the Gentiles, using the same language that Luke uses in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying in another way what I said before. He has set free the captives by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that we should never be ashamed of the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people get kind of, ooh, you're talking about blood. What kind of religion is this? Blood. Don't get squeamish about that. That blood is precious. If you want a picture of the great sacrifice, look at Jesus upon the cross and see what wonderful sacrifice our Lord. He shed our blood, His blood, on our behalf. You know, the Bible says in the book of Leviticus that life is in the blood. Wow. Life is in the blood. If a person loses his blood, he loses his life. And we've even learned more about blood by science. We know how much what it does. It carries oxygen to every muscle in the body. You can take some blood and all of a sudden you can look at it and you can tell somebody's history with it through their DNA. It is amazing. It is a powerful thing. But the blood of the Son of God, we should never be ashamed of that. We sing there's nothing like the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? There's power in the blood. We sing that. We sing that with gusto because He paid the price on Calvary and showed how much He loved us. Amen. He says here in verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace." Now that's a mouthful. Our peace. He's our peace with God the Father. But He's also more than that. Now that would be enough. But He's going to even make peace in a different way. Listen to what He says. "Who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations." Now listen to this. When Jesus died upon the cross, He shed His blood, and what that blood does, it brings two peoples together. The Jews, okay, and the nations. We don't have time tonight, but I tell you, you read the book of Isaiah, you'll see in chapter after chapter, it talks about the nations. The nations. That was on the heart of God. See, that's part of His plan. You look back into the Old Testament, you know what happened at the Tower of Babel. We know what happened there. There was a kind of a divorce. But God didn't leave that the way it was because He was going to raise up another nation. Who was that? Abraham and the children of Abraham, and salvation would come through Abraham. All the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And so it was. That's why you read the things that you read in the Old Testament. That's why you read about Moses and the Red Sea and God leading the people out of bondage. If you want a picture of salvation, if you want a picture of deliverance, you picture the children of God in Egypt. Under the power of Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt and the army of Egypt, and God leading those people out by Moses the prophet. And through the Red Sea they would go, and they would wander through the wilderness, and finally they would enter into the promised land on dry land across the Jordan. That's powerful. That is a picture of salvation. That is a picture of the power of God leading, saving, sustaining, providing over and over. That's how powerful God is. And so it is here. He's talking about those two peoples are now made one. Before, they were at odds with one another. Now listen to this. The Jews had certain regulations that they had to keep. The Gentiles did not. They had food regulations. They had Sabbath regulations. And they were set apart holy people for God. The Gentiles didn't do that. Okay? Unless they became a proselyte to the Jewish faith. And so they were at odds with one another. This is what God has done for mankind. He said, "I'm going to bring them together that they might be one people." Now, let me ask you this question. If God says that all of us should be one people, why are so many people wanting to divide up the people of God and in the world? God said, I'm going to bring together all the people of the earth. He's talking about the Chinese. He's talking about the Europeans. He's talking about the Inuits in Greenland. He's talking about the Spanish in Spain. He's talking about the English. He's talking about the Africans, many different tribes in Africa. He's talking about all those people, even talking about us in here in America. He said, we're all to be one people. We are people of His eye. We're like the apple of His eye. God desires to have relationship with us all. And what God does, He makes a new creation. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus? That's what he's saying here. There's a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've made many one. Now, be a witness to the world of the love that you have for one another. No longer are you having to think about food laws. No longer are you having to worry about Sabbath days. You are made one in Jesus Christ. Those things no longer separate you. They no longer keep you out of a fellowship with one another. You are all one. And you give your life to Christ Jesus. He makes you one by the Spirit of God. We live in a crazy world, don't we? I wish things were not happening the way they are. People marching in streets. You know, I've seen pictures of people in the 1960s of the Vietnam War, but now we've got it again. We need to pray for one another. We as a people of God need to be people that love one another. Keep the commandments of God and say, this is the way to live. This is what we should be like, regardless of background or race, or whether you like meat or you're not a meat eater, whether you do this or do that, we need to love one another. It's not easy, is it? Jesus didn't give us easy things to do. He gave us things that are difficult because He wants to work in us. He wants us to rise up beyond the flesh by the power of God and learn to love one another even as Christ loves us. I was listening to a psychologist the other day, and he was talking about challenges. He said, you know, if you want to exceed in life and grow in life and be prosperous in life, you don't need to have an easy life. You see, an easy life makes you lazy. You don't have to do anything. Probably your daddy and mama told you this as well. You say, when you get a challenge, then you learn to rise above that challenge, beat that challenge, and you'll be stronger because of it. And you'll learn important lessons in your life. How many have served in the military? I know we've got a few in here, right? Now, when you got to basic training, did they hug you and say, we're glad to see you? I didn't think so. I got yelled at a lot. I got called names, all kinds. But, you know, that wasn't the greatest thing in the world. They gave us challenges, didn't they? We had to do push-ups. We had to run so many miles. We had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I didn't know people got up that early. Just kidding. That early in the morning, and we had to march to breakfast. Sometimes you have a hard time getting kids up to walk into the kitchen to eat breakfast. We had to march a good mile or more to go to breakfast. And then we had to stand in line like a statue. But they were training us, right? They were getting us ready to discipline, to listen to what the commanders had to say, because it might be life or death. And so it is, Jesus is challenging us with one of the most important challenges we could ever face in this world. Because God loves you, He sent His Son. Now learn to love one another. For God has made us one people in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what He says here. Verse 15. By setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations, His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. If you want to know what God thinks about wars and all this kind of stuff, this tells us God's not pleased. God wants us to learn. You know, before God knew that these demons, these angelic beings were controlling people, now they have been defeated. We no longer have to live a life of servitude in prison to them. And in one body, He reconciled both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. Did I tell you that Jesus came to win victory over the forces of darkness? Sometimes people get a little unnerved when you talk about demons and demonic forces and stuff. The Bible talks all over the place about it. If somehow you're not comfortable with talk of demons and so forth, probably you're skipping over a lot of Scripture. Maybe you need to go back and learn to read that part. Because Jesus encountered them all the time. You know that demons are active even today. Jesus has defeated them, but they go to and fro seeking about those that they might destroy, right? Devour. And so these demons go about. You know, we still have poverty. We still have drunkenness. We still have drug abuse. We still have pornography and prostitution. And I could go on with that. You know who's behind that, don't you? You got problems with drug abuse and this? Know that it is Satan behind that. Demons are behind that. Sometimes we wonder, what can the church do? We have so many problems. We're just a small group of people, right? But listen to this. In the 6th chapter, Paul says, you're not warring against flesh and blood. If you think that these gangs or this group or that group are the major problems, you've got your eyes on the wrong place. What you need to do is put on the whole armor of God. You need to put on that breastplate. You need to put on those shoes. You need to have the sword of the Spirit. You need to be in prayer. When you do that, you're fighting the battle. You're talking to God, because you by yourself will never be victorious over Satan. Now, listen to that again. I'm not saying you'll never be victorious, because we're talking about victory in Jesus, right? You'll be victorious when you depend on Jesus, you put on God's armor. What did I say? God's armor? It's not your armor. It's God's armor. Remember how David, they tried to put his brother's armor on him? You know what he did? That's not my armor. He threw it off, didn't he? We don't need the world's armor. We need the armor of God. We don't need the world's wisdom. We need the wisdom of God. We don't need the world's strength. We need the strength of God. And that's what Paul is trying to get through to us today. That is through Him that we're able to conquer the evil, the death and hostility that is against us. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, talking about the Gentiles. And peace to those who were near, talking about the Jews. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now this is an important point that I want to leave with you here. It's so important to know that Jesus came to this world to defeat Satan. Okay? You got that, right? And you know what you need to do. You need to put on the full armor of God. You need to get on your knees and seek God's face. That's how you deal with opposition. You're not going to do it any other way. You've got to be seeking God and His power. He will help you deal with whatever. Remember the sword of the Spirit? That sword is not your sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. And you'll be able to fight with that sword in battles, to and fro. There are people that will try to tear you down, to divide the church, to cause all kinds of disruptive in the world. But God says, put on the full armor, and you'll be able to deal with it. And so it is, he's saying that we have been brought to the Father. That's why Jesus came as well, right? To seek and to save the lost. We are having ourselves restored to God the Father. Now, where does that come from and why is that so important? Remember Adam and Eve? How they walked in the garden and the Lord God walked with them. Why was it that they were removed from the garden? Because of their sin. Jesus Christ became the healing power to bring peace and fellowship again between us and our God. And He says here that the Spirit of God is in us. How does Jesus do all that? Through the Spirit of God that dwells within us. You know, some people don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I find that a strange teaching. I find that crazy talk, really. To somehow say that, oh, we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you believe in salvation? Do you believe in overcoming sin in your life? Do you believe in overcoming Satan in this world? Do you believe that one day that you'll be raised from the dead? You better believe in the Holy Spirit. All these things the Bible teaches are done by the power of the Spirit of God. If you grow in your faith, in your life as a Christian, it will be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to bite you. He's not going to make you do anything unscriptural. He's not going to do anything that would be hindered you in any way about your faith. What He's going to do is help you be an overcomer, to have victory in Jesus. Wow. I talked last night a little bit about the Trinity. Father, Son, and who's that other guy? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Some people like to argue with me. I just say, here's the Bible. Argue with it. Oh, the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in me. Well, argue with this. Okay? You who think that the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in us and He doesn't change us, I want you to come to grips with this one fact. Now listen closely. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We should never, 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 never talk of the Holy Spirit as if He took a trip. When you talk about salvation, you may have a little difference in the way the Bible talks about what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you've got to remember, and these three are one. that they are involved, all three are involved in salvation for people. So you know what we need to do? We're putting on the whole armor of God, remember? We're dealing with Satan because Jesus and His blood took care of the sin problem. Remember what that took place on the cross? And Satan, boy, that took care of him. He no longer laughs. He's mad. Read the 12th chapter of Revelation. He's thrown down to earth and he's mad. Oh, he's mad. Going to and fro, seeking those that he might devour. That's not a pleasant person. You better put on the whole armor of God. You better be ready to fight. Because that's what's happening. One of the things that we learned in the military, right, we had to be always ready. We had to be willing to fight. I've been in a few places that I didn't enjoy. I remember being in Oman, which is in the Gulf region, and we were about to invade Iraq. 2003. And people were like a little anxious. You know, we were in the Air Force. We were back behind the city. But we didn't never know what was going to happen outside the gate. We didn't know if Hussein had armies in that area or they were going to throw bombs in there or whatever. And people were antsy. We had a lot of people come to church, I'll tell you that. People got all upset, and some of them were, you know, they got mad and all this kind of stuff. But especially when they started giving us all kinds of smallpox shots. And I got mine when I was a little kid. They said, you need a booster. Okay, what are you trying to tell me? I need a booster for what? Well, if you listen to the news back then, this guy was talking about chemical, biological warfare. And there was a few other little bugs that he was... You know, through the years when I was constantly going over there, they gave me, I think, 8 anthrax shots. That's serious stuff, isn't it? No wonder I glow at night. It's amazing, but they wanted us to be prepared because they might be throwing that stuff at us, okay? We know what Satan's going to do. We know that he's going to throw everything he can at us. We need to be prepared. And we need to have Jesus on our side and know that he loves us so much. He died for our sins. And what we need to do is put our hands in His hand. Put on the full armor of God, but just hold on to Him. Don't be separated from Him. Satan would love to separate you from Jesus. Because he knows once he separates you from Jesus, then he's got you. But James says if you draw nigh or near unto Christ, Satan. He can't handle Jesus. He can't. You're nothing. I'm nothing. But when Jesus is close to our heart and in our life, wow. That's powerful. That's something we can shout about. That's something we'd be glad about. And the very fact that the Spirit is in you, pray for the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, dear God, that you empower me. I know that I'm being tempted by the evil one, and he's trying to destroy my family. He's trying to get at my child. Lord, help me be a witness. Help me be powerful and someone that will show love beyond even my capability. That's what you need to be praying about. God's able. We need to be willing. God's not going to control you. God's wanting willing people to surrender. And so this evening, as the gospel is being preached about the cross and how powerful the cross is, you got to realize that blood can wash away every sin that you have at this time. Any sin that you have committed, Jesus is powerful to take care of that sin. And you might say, oh, not my sin. He hasn't seen one like mine. He's seen them all. He knows. He knew it before you even did it. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103 that as far as the east is from the west, the Lord can separate us from our sins. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And so, if you're outside of the body of Christ, if you're outside a relationship with the Lord, then that sin clings to you. That sin controls you. And those demons control your life. Remember what I told you? That one body that we were talking about really is what is brought together by Jesus, is people from all nations under Christ. But if you're outside of Christ, then those demons are still in control of your life. Oh, not me. I don't like demons. I don't care. They're in control of your life. Satan has got you. But I'm telling you good news tonight. The Lord set me free. The Lord has set many people in this room free tonight. If the Lord sets you free, you're free indeed. There's no mistake. There's not just part way. There's not some confusion that's in there. He's done the job. And we are witness today that there's power in the blood. And so today, if you're under the bondage of demons, if you're under the bondage of sin, the Lord wants to wash your sins away. Wow. You know, you have to put Christ as Lord in your life. If you don't put Christ Lord and make Him master of your life, you can't be His disciple. He said that over and over again. We've got to say, Lord, I'm going to make You number one in my life. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to put myself, my heart here. I'm going to take myself off of the throne of my heart, and You will be on it, Lord. You're King of Kings and Lord of Lords over my heart and over my life. I believe in You, Jesus. And He says, then we need to be buried in the waters of baptism. That's what He taught us in Romans chapter 6. Buried into the death of Christ, and like He was raised from the dead, we will be raised as well to walk in newness of life. There's power in the blood. There's victory in Jesus. Satan has no longer power over those who are in Jesus Christ that depend upon the blood. Have you claimed the blood of the Lord yet? It's beautiful. You know, in the morning time, I can say, Lord, yesterday I sinned. Lord, forgive me of my sins. For He says, if you confess your sins, He'll take away your sins. He'll wash you clean. He'll make it right. That's what the Lord is able to do. And so this evening, if you're ready to confess Christ as Lord and Master of your life, now, don't come. Do not come up here if you're not willing to make Jesus Lord of your life. Now, if you want prayers of the church, that's one thing. Okay, I'm talking about if you come up here and say, I want to follow Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. I want to encourage you to do that. But I'm saying, don't make a mockery of the Lord. Don't make a mockery of the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord thy God. For when people say, I'm going to do, and you come and don't, that's a mockery. And so Jesus said it plainly. I'm just repeating what He had to say. Nothing original with me. Curtis, there's nothing original with you, is it? We just talk about what the Lord has to say. And He says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to surrender. Take out the white flag. Lord, I'm dead, but I will live in You. And so tonight, if you are ready to respond in faith and love of the cross of Jesus and in baptism, the Lord has promised you the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come as we stand and sing.